Before this Good Friday service, please turn with me to the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus, chapter 16. And we'll begin our reading at verse 1 through 19. Leviticus 16, from 1 through 19. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place, with a young bullock for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. And he shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle. And with a linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger 7 times. We'll read that far in the Word of God. Boys and girls, I want you to imagine this morning that you are going to visit a family that is friendly with your family. And as you get closer to their home, you notice that something's very different than what you remember from before. Before, you could go right up to the door, ring the bell. Maybe you wouldn't even have to. They'd be expecting you. The door would be open. There'd be a welcome. But not this time. Imagine that, first of all, you meet a gate through which you have to pass in order to get into their yard. And then once you're inside the gate, imagine that there are fierce dogs within that gate guarding the property. And if you can get past the gate and get past the dogs and you get to the door, there's a sign on that door that if you are trespassing, we will call the police. What a difference from before. From before, when you knew you were welcome, when the door was wide open, when you would be greeted with love. This morning we're going to be looking at something a little bit like that, children. We're going to see something far more serious than a gate, than guard dogs, than a sign of warning. Whether or not this door is open to us, the door we're going to describe is going to make an enormous difference. It's going to make an eternal difference whether we are condemned at that door or whether we are welcomed into that door, having been forgiven. Our text is taken from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, the verses 19 and 20. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. This morning we consider the veil. In the first place, the foreboding veil. In the second place, the torn veil. And then finally, the living veil. The veil. Boys and girls, I want you now to think of yourself as a high priest in the Old Testament. You don't feel just beginning as the high priest, you don't feel that you're really able to be compared with, say, Aaron, the first high priest, a man so close to God. You're just beginning your high priesthood and you're not sure what to expect. And now there's this day that you've never experienced before that you tremble when you think about it. You were born into the family of Aaron, so you are called by God to be a high priest. And as you approach the tabernacle in the wilderness, there's that gate, that first curtain. And you know you have to pass through that gate in order to do your work. And you are reminded by that gate that only you and the other priests are allowed in there. None of the people of Israel were allowed in that court. They could come up to the gate. They could present their sacrifice, but that was it. No further. But today is a special day. Today is an unusual day, children. Today is the day they call the Day of Atonement. It is your first Day of Atonement. A day when you not only go into the gate, you not only go by the brazen altar of sacrifice, you not only go to the laver to wash, you not only go through that first veil into the holy place, which you've been in before, offering incense and lighting the candlestick and the showbread in there. No, this time, you're called to go in that second veil, into that place they call the holiest of all. So as you pass through that open gate, as you come past the brazen altar, past the laver, through that first veil, it's familiar in that room. But then there's that second veil. That one through which you have never entered. That one through which you may not enter unless you do exactly what God said. Because inside that second veil was the Ark of the Covenant, was the mercy seat, the place where God said in the book of Numbers, he would meet with his people. The living God would meet with his people there in that room. That place where God, in another place in Numbers, said he would speak to his people. It was that place over which the pillar of cloud and fire stood. And as you get to that veil, you see that on that veil, unlike the other, there were cherubim embroidered. Those were the highest order of angels. Those are the ones that communicate holiness. And you've been warned that anyone, except the high priest, enters into that veil in the way that God said, you would die immediately. You couldn't enter the presence of God except exactly as God prescribed. And you think to yourself, how holy our God must be that anyone that comes into his presence except in this exact way would die. And we just read about that out of Leviticus 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. And what's amazing, children, God said that warning word to Aaron right after his two sons died. Right after his two sons, who had offered strange fire, unlawful fire, had died, were killed by God for not worshiping him the way he prescribed. Now, two things had to be done in order for you to enter that room. We read earlier, you would leave all of your glorious high priestly clothes aside. You would put on a different outfit, one that was entirely white and extremely plain. There would be no glory of man allowed in that room. But then also, that once a year sacrifice, you had to bring blood into that room, but before you came in, you had to bring handfuls of incense representing the prayers of God's people, and later the prayers of Jesus Christ, so that a cloud of smoke from the incense would cover the mercy seat. And then, after that cloud enters the room, you would enter the room with the blood of the sacrifice, and you would sprinkle that blood upon that mercy seat. And then came that moment that you would walk out of that room alive. As long as you brought the blood, as long as the prayers were offered, you would live. You could enter the presence of God, symbolized by the ark, and survive. And this scene, beloved church family, would be etched into the mind of the people of God year after year after year. No blood, no sacrifice, no entrance. The wrath of God would devour you. And all Israel, assembled for this yearly Day of Atonement, you could just picture them breathing a collective sigh of relief when they saw the high priest exit that sanctuary, because they would know symbolically that their sins were forgiven, that their offering was accepted. But then, boys and girls, it would happen the next year, and it would happen the next year, and it would happen the next year. And as the high priest, you must wonder sometimes, would there ever come to pass what was written later in Hebrews 10 verse 4, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Would there ever be a sacrifice that would actually take away that veil of separation, which would take away that dread that one felt as they entered into the holiest place? And yes, beloved, the message of the tabernacle later on, the temple, was that our God is holy. And this message was not lost on the New Testament church either. When Paul was writing his first letter to Timothy, he wrote, "Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting." And just to underscore how holy God was, going back to the Old Testament, around the entire tabernacle was a 7-foot high pure white fence. And then there was that gate through which none but the priest could enter. And then only with blood. And then proceeding further, they needed sacrifice, they needed washing, and then the first veil, and so on. And then only once per year, only the high priest, and only in the way we just heard. Now, thanks be to God, it wasn't a fully closed door. But it was foreboding. It was a threatening thing to see. How indeed can sinners like we are sitting here this morning, how can we enter into the presence of this God The word of God describes him in Habakkuk 1 as having purer eyes than will behold evil, canst not look on iniquity. And that brings us to the great dilemma that has faced every sinner who's ever lived, encapsulated in Psalm 130. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, who shall stand? Or the words of Job in his desperation, how should a man be just with God? Or Psalm 143, enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. And the question for you and me this morning, have you ever faced that? Have you ever faced the impossibility of standing in the presence of God? Have you ever faced the reality that one day soon we are going to stand face to face with God Himself? Have you ever felt, because of your sin, I dare not approach Him, or I would be utterly consumed? I cannot appear in His presence as I am. I would be utterly destroyed. Have you ever come to grips with the reality that sin is so heinous that even one sin, even the omission of one good deed that we are commanded to perform by the law, is more than enough in the sight of such a God to consume us? Or have we quickly skipped over that, knowing there's a cross, knowing there's a sacrifice, sin doesn't much bother us? Because, beloved, in order to understand the cross, we have to experientially understand this, what is played out in the Old Testament. I cannot stand in the presence of God as I am. But the Lord did not leave Himself in that condition. The Lord did not leave His people with dread, without a witness, without clearer and clearer indications of a solution to this yearly daunting experience. Isaiah 53 verse 10, thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. And again, he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And again, out of the book of Daniel, even clearer, Messiah must be cut off, but not for himself, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Brighter and brighter, there came a glimmer of hope that there could be an end to this repetitive, sacrificial way. And then the time came. Children, that set time, the scripture says, that perfect time when the Son of God took upon himself the human nature, our human nature. He entered into this sin-cursed world in the fullness of time, and he would literally change the course of history, also spiritually. And that's our second thought, the rent veil. Children, fast forward to Good Friday. You are now standing before the cross of Jesus. You hear the voices. Pilate tried to free him, but after giving in to the crowd, he decided to put a sign on the top of the cross in three different languages so everyone could read it: Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Undoubtedly, he did that to mock the Jewish leaders and the Jewish people whom he despised, and perhaps even to mock Jesus, who said to him moments before that he was indeed a king. The soldiers abused him. Later they taunted him, as did the religious leaders, as did the thieves on the cross who were crucified with him. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. If thou be Christ, and so on and so forth. All seemed lost, children. It seemed like Jesus' ministry was at an end, defeated. And yet it was all coming to pass exactly as he had foretold. He forgave those who through ignorance came against him. He committed his mother into the care of the Apostle John. He assured the repentant thief on the cross that this very day he would be with him in paradise. But children, there were other moments. There were dark moments on Calvary. People are looking forward to the total eclipse coming up in a week or so. Here was a totally unexpected eclipse. 6 hours of darkness from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. But it didn't just become dark in the sky and over the land. It became dark in Jesus' soul, his human soul. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you notice, boys and girls, it was no longer Father. That term of endearment and intimacy. Now it was God. Now it was the cry of desolation. The cry of abandonment. The cry of the damned in hell. For the Lamb of God, boys and girls, would not only suffer physically, but he would suffer spiritually. In his soul, the exact suffering that the lost sinners suffer in hell, in their soul, and later in the lake of fire and brimstone, in body and soul. He suffered physical and spiritual suffering. And you cannot help but think, children, that when Jesus said, "I thirst," that just reminds us of the cry of the rich man, who said to Abraham, "Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water to cool the tip of my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame." Jesus was in that flame. We confess it actually every Lord's Day afternoon. He descended into hell. He suffered the very torments of that place, which God in justice had to create as the only suitable punishment for those who reject him. But having endured all that weight of God's just wrath directed at him on behalf of all who trust in him by the grace of God, having fulfilled all the prophecies, having paid all the debts, gave his very life, his broken body, which we recently celebrated, his poured out blood, also in the Lord's Supper celebrated. There came that moment, children. That moment that the Old Testament saints were longing to hear for centuries. It is finished. That was spoken, the scripture says, with a loud voice. With a triumphant voice, all was now accomplished. All was now completed. Every debt of every sinner clinging to Jesus was now paid and is paid. It was now done, finally done, unlike the endless sacrifices one after another. Now it is finished. Hebrews 7, verse 27, "He needed not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins, then for the people. For this he did once," speaking of Jesus, "when he offered up himself." Hebrews 9, verse 12, "By his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." There, boys and girls, is that picture come to pass. Instead of the high priest symbolically going into the holiest place that represents the presence of God, here Jesus, our high priest, entered into the very presence of God by means of his own sacrifice. And then Hebrews 9:26, "Now once in the end of the world he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Hebrews 9:28, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Hebrews 10 verse 10, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. And then, boys and girls, having finished everything that needed to be done, having paid the price that needed to be paid, with the utmost calm, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Having accomplished it all, he could now give himself to his Father. And that word commend, it's a little bit weak. The Greek word could just as correctly, maybe more correctly, be translated commit. It was a purposeful giving of his human soul into the care of his Father until that day, 3 days later, when he would take his life again. John 10 verse 18, no man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. But boys and girls, pay attention. The moment Jesus died, at 3 p.m, at the time when the priests would be offering the evening sacrifice, the time soon after Jesus celebrated the Passover with disciples, it happened. Matthew 27:51, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Could you imagine, children, being the high priest? You are offering the evening sacrifice, and all of a sudden, without human hands, that foreboding inner veil is shredded. It is torn in two. It is no longer there. That veil that communicated, do not enter except once per year with the blood of the sacrifice, for I am holy. That wasn't the outer veil, the gate. It wasn't the first veil, the one to the holy place. No, this was that veil. That symbolic barrier between sinners and God. Again, have you ever faced that barrier? Have you ever longed to know what it is to walk with God, to commune with God, to not be burdened with a loaded up conscience full of sin? Do you not want to know what it is to enter into the presence of God and live? The symbolism was more than stunning, children. It's heartwarming, it's humbling, it's remarkable. What took place there, the message that God sent, the timing of that message was unmistakable. Once the price was paid, once the ultimate sacrifice was given, sin removed, the atonement made, the ransom price paid by the Redeemer, the separation is gone. The veil of separation is removed. Which is why he can say to you and to me, whoever you are, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It is finished. That verse, come unto me, takes on new meaning when we think that the way is open. And that's one of the reasons, beloved, that we call today Good Friday. It was a horrific day in one sense for Jesus, but it was a wonderful day for sinners. And through his infinitely valuable sacrifice, all that's needed for any of us, to enter into the presence of God is, first of all, to be convinced that we need him on account of our sins, but then to trust that it is finished really means it is finished. It is entirely paid for by the Redeemer. And sadly, Very sadly, some people equate what I just said with free will or Arminianism. They fail to recognize that for us to own our sins, to see our need, that's already the grace of God. To trust truly in Christ, that's already a work of God. But our trust isn't in what men say. It is not in man's measuring method. You need this much conviction. You need that much faith. You needed to have it for so long and so much understanding of your depravity. No, our trust, beloved, is in God's infallible, inspired word of promise. And He says, whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you believe personally that your sin is finished? Can you see that it has absolutely nothing to do with you? That it has nothing to do with any possible qualification of any kind? That priest couldn't bring a thing into that room and survive except what God prescribed. And we cannot be saved any other way than through Him. And yet we will assuredly be saved when we come into the very presence of the Holy God, clinging to Him, to that all-atoning sacrifice, confessing, yes, our sins, Father, forgive me, Lord, remember me, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It truly is finished. It truly is finished. But beloved, life in this world, life after church today, even for believers, is not a bed of roses. The veil of separation was torn. The way to God is open. But believers, we are not yet at the end of our journey. Not this morning. There is a longing, is there not? Not only to be saved, but also to be with Him. To be safe. Not just saved, but safe. Safe in the presence of God. Safe in His loving embrace. The embrace of God now, but the embrace of God in glory, when all this weary night is past. The high priest walks away from the Holy of Holies. He did not die. The sacrifice was accepted. The Lord is still among His people. He would then bless the people. And then... That is the question this morning. Then what? Would we be satisfied, boys and girls, knowing that our sins are forgiven? Now don't get me wrong. Knowing that our sins are forgiven, that's a tremendous blessing for which we give thanks, and we are utterly unworthy of it. But is that all that Christianity means to us? A clean slate and no more. The question is, and then what? Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. I want us to think about those words. Therefore. In other words, because of that once for all atoning sacrifice. Therefore, on that basis, having boldness, so that infinitely valuable sacrifice allows us to come with boldness. Boldness to do what? To enter into the holiest. So now, children, we're not talking about a room in a tabernacle, not a place in a temple. Boldness to enter into the very dwelling place of God in heaven. Now we do it in prayer. Later, as a believer, we will do it in person. Into the very presence of the living God in person. By the blood of Jesus. So just like we saw with the high priest. Just like we saw with Jesus' death. So every time we come before the Lord in prayer, when we arrive at that place of judgment at the end of our days, by the blood of Jesus, because without that blood, we're lost. But the Lord be praised that now we can plead not the blood of bulls and goats, but we can lay before God that sacrifice. The sacrifice of the one who said, "It is finished." But then it goes on to say, by a new and living way. Children, think in your mind of the tabernacle again, of the temple. That veil, that cloth curtain, thick as it is, had to be held up. It was a dead veil. You had to move it in order to get past it. It wasn't a living veil. But here, it says through a living, through a resurrected Jesus, a way that was not fully revealed to the Old Testament saints, but now is to us, there is a new way, a living veil, through which we are not only, we may enter, but we must enter. And we can enter. As long as we are clinging by faith to that blood. And who made that veil? That text concludes, which he consecrated for us. You didn't make that way. I didn't make that way. Jesus made that way. He is the one who allowed his body to be broken, allowed it to be pierced, allowed it to be nailed. Those wounds in his hands, those wounds in his feet, that wound in his side is the entrance through which, by faith, we come into the very presence of God with boldness. He is therefore an inviting way. His is an attracting way, a sure way. And that's why in Hebrews 7:25 we read, "Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him." To the uttermost. There's nothing you could have ever done, no sin you could have ever committed, no number of sins that are too much. Uttermost means beyond all that. He can save you to the uttermost if you come to God by him. That's why Good Friday is Good Friday. Beloved, this cross of Jesus speaks about a way back to God. You remember, boys and girls, that in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve walked with God. They had perfect fellowship with God. And what happened? We shut the door. It wasn't God who shut the door to the garden with those flaming swords and the angels. We did that. And now look what Jesus did. He opens the door, not to an earthly paradise, not to a Garden of Eden, but to the new heavens and the new earth. Wide open is the way. Not the foreboding way, not the way to threaten death, not to the mount which can't be touched, like Mount Sinai was for the Israelites. No, all of that was rent. All of that was torn in two by God himself, through him who is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, boys and girls, is God no longer holy? Oh, yes, He is. He most assuredly is, as holy as ever. And that's why the Savior said, if you were listening, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is not many ways to God. There is one way to God, and that is Jesus. And again, the apostle isn't just talking about coming to God for forgiveness, for cleansing. God would have it etched on our mind, that we are to come boldly and repeatedly, to come often, by means of this new and living way of approach, which is why Jesus says, abide in me, and I in you, remain with me, come to me often through this new and living way. The door isn't open for a second and then shut quickly again. The door remains open if we go through that door, the door that is Him. So we may abide with Him. We must abide with Him. And is it so? Is it so with you? Is it so with me? Do you resemble perhaps more the Old Testament high priest, the Israelite who couldn't enter unless that was that one day, that somehow heaven seems closed to you 364 days out of 365? Are you still like the Old Testament Israelite who couldn't even enter ever into the holiest place? Not with blood or anything else. You could only come to the gate. Is that where you're at spiritually? No access to God for you. Are you full of fear and dread to approach on account of your sins? You look at your life, you look at your past, you look at your desires, what they are not, and how weak and everything else, and you say, I can't, I dare not. Well, you're right. You can't, and you dare not. You must not approach, except through the only way any of us can approach. The only way even the most holy person can approach, and the least holy person can approach, and everyone in between can approach. Behold the dying Lamb of God. Hear Him say, it is finished. There's nothing to add. There's nothing you can add, because He did it all Himself. In fact, if you think to bring anything with you to contribute, that's another gospel, Paul would say. Not the true gospel. We have nothing to contribute. We dare not contribute, because that would imply that what He did was not finished. That what He sacrificed was somehow insufficient. And you can't insult God more than by trying to do that. You would be accursed. Make use of this new and living way. Make use of it often. Make use of it daily. Make use of it in incremental moments of the day. The Master is come, and He's calling for you this morning to come to Him. Verily, verily, Jesus said, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. You might say, well, I'm not a sheep. I'm excluded. Hold on. He goes on to say, I am the door. By me, if any man, woman, child enter in, he shall be saved. And he shall go in and out and find pasture. In other words, we come to Him. We come through that way once, and we are saved. But we can come in that door repeatedly and find sustenance, food for our soul. Everything we need is found there. Our hope, says the apostle, is like an anchor that is within the veil. In other words, our hope is not really our hope. Our hope is Him. And He's already within that place where God dwells. Hebrews 6:19, our hope in Him is like an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. It's not going anywhere, which entereth into that within the veil. But that's not even all. That passage in Hebrews 10 continues. It says, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Now understand this rightly. These are not prerequisites, things you have to have before you come. No, this is what He gives when we come. We may enter in not just through our high priest, but the picture is literally this. We may enter in with our high priest. It's as though He is escorting us, coming with us into the very presence of God each time. And He does what the high priest does. He prays for sinners. He blesses sinners. He pleads His sacrifice for sinners. And because Jesus is our high priest, we may draw near with a heart that is made true by His grace, a conscience that is made clean by His blood. And we may do so assuredly. Faith says, it is finished. I may come. It is true what He says. It is His blood that sprinkles our hearts, that cleanses them daily, that clears our conscience time and again from sin. Even the sins of our body, He says, can be washed with this pure water. What a blessing. For all these reasons, we may say with verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Why? For He is faithful that promised. He is faithful. Beloved, these are great truths, but they lead to a great Savior. And having trusted in Him, depending on Him, coming in and out of the presence of God through Him, then, verse 24, we may help each other in this way. Verse 24, let us consider one another. Just stop right there. Think about each other. Go through your directory. Pray for one another. By name, also the children. Consider one another, our needs, each other's needs. And then it says, not only consider one another, but provoke. Usually we think of the word provoke as provoke to anger. Not this time. Provoke unto love and good works. Stir up one another. Remind one another that through Christ Jesus we can be as one. We can truly love one another in these ways. Encourage those who are not yet in Christ to enter in. Those who are in Christ Jesus, remind them time and again there is help in one that is mighty, always available by that way. And so this is our Savior. This is our High Priest. This is our sacrifice. This is the one who blesses, who intercedes, who offers on our behalf. Come to Him who is meek and lowly of heart. Come to Him, through Him to the Heavenly Father, and you will find. When you come through Christ to the Father, you will find in the Father a heart of love. And come through Him by the Holy Spirit, who unites us to Him by faith. And who pours out the blessings of Christ upon us in real time. And so come, beloved, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. Amen.